My dearly beloved in Christ, today we celebrate a great feast day, that of the Most Holy Trinity, a feast day which honors what we could call the most profound dogma of our faith. How can there be three persons in one God, one only God in three distinct persons? We can't understand it. It is a mystery, a supernatural mystery of our faith. But we know it is true because God has revealed it. We just read the words of our Lord telling his disciples to baptize in the name, notice singular, in the name of, and then he names the three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So this feast reminds us of the importance of the virtue of faith. What is faith? Faith is the virtue by which we believe, we mentally assent to what God has revealed and what his church teaches, even though we cannot understand it. So faith is a mental assent. It is an acceptance in our mind of a truth that God has revealed and that his church teaches, even though we cannot comprehend it. There was one saint, and I believe it was Saint Augustine, one of the doctors of the church, that said something interesting. He said, I don't try to understand so that I can believe, but I believe so that I can understand. Faith precedes understanding. Faith is accepting what God has revealed. And by this virtue, we can understand better. We will never fully comprehend. How can our Lord be present in the Holy Eucharist? How can there be three persons and one God and so forth? We believe these doctrines of our faith because God has revealed them. So faith is based on God's revelation and the teachings of his church. And we received this virtue of faith for the first time. We received it in baptism. Faith, the first of the three theological virtues, is infused into the soul at baptism. But we must make sure that our faith grows, becomes stronger, that virtue grows, because there are those who lose their faith. They lose their faith because perhaps they don't appreciate it adequately, and perhaps also because they fail to live it. Because if you're not living your faith, then over time, you could unfortunately lose it. So we must treasure the gift of faith. We must preserve it, and we must safeguard it. Now, this brings up a topic that I was covering recently with our clerics in their classes, and that is what the church calls the prohibition of books, meaning that there are certain books that the church forbids the faithful to read, because they are a danger to faith. Now, worldlings who consider themselves free thinkers are horrified at that thought. You mean the church tells you can't read anything you want to read? Do you mean that you're not allowed to possess these books, etc.? And again, the worldly mind can't understand that. Free thinkers. They want to believe, they want to think, want to read, whatever they choose. But the church knows that we are weak and liable to fall into error. And so the church safeguards her children by forbidding them to read certain books. There was a list of books called the Index of Forbidden Books. And on that list, the popes would add, as they were published, heretical books to safeguard the faithful. But there are many more books that are not on the list of the index that are forbidden to the faithful. Anything that would be harmful to the faith, that would undermine the faith or morals of the faithful. For instance, you cannot have in your possession, in your home, a Protestant Bible, a King James Version, for example. It would be an excommunication just to have it in your home. That's how strong the church's prohibition is. And any any book that would undermine the faith. Now, a book came out, I think about 20 years ago. I remember I was in an airport and some woman came up to me, saw that I'm a priest, came up and said, "Oh, have you read The Da Vinci Code?" I hadn't even heard of it at the time. But then when I became aware of it, I became aware that the book is blasphemous. And so absolutely forbidden to Catholics. Well, I was in the home of a Catholic not too long after that, and I saw that she had this book on her shelf. I said, "You can't even have that in your home. That book is blasphemous." She said, "Oh, I didn't know that." She hadn't read it. I think somebody gave it to her. But that's something we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of the church's teaching that we're forbidden to have books that are heretical or undermine the faith. Now, this doesn't apply to, for instance, science and history and secular books on whatever subject, gardening and so on and so forth. We're talking about faith and morals, books which would undermine faith or morality, books which would teach false morality, that certain things we know are evil are good and are fine and are acceptable. So anything like that would undermine the faith, not only can we not read it without permission, there might be, for instance, a cleric or a priest who gets permission from the bishop to read the writings, let's say, of Martin Luther because he's going to refute them. He's going to write a refutation and gets permission. So that would be one thing. But the faithful, without such a permission, would not be able to read anything heretical or anything that would undermine the faith or morals. And why is that? Because we want to safeguard our faith. It is a treasure. It is a gift that God has given to us. St. Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And our Lord said, shortly before his ascension into heaven, he said, "He who is baptized and believes shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." So if a person were to refuse to believe just one truth of the faith, that would undermine the whole faith. And the person could not save his soul for rejecting a truth of the faith. And this is a trial that even saints experienced doubts about a doctrine of the faith. How can, for instance, our Lord be truly present on the altar under the appearances of bread and wine? Or whatever doctrine it was. But we have to be careful. If doubts come into our mind about the faith, we reject them at once and make an act of faith. And the act of faith is something we should pray every day along with the acts of hope and charity. Beautiful prayer, a short prayer, in which we say, "I believe in," and you list some of the truths, "and in all that God has revealed and his church teaches, because, dear God, thou hast revealed them who can neither deceive nor be deceived." The final words of the act of faith, "because thou hast revealed them who canst neither deceive nor be deceived." So that is the foundation of our faith, God revealing the knowledge that we have of Almighty God and of what his church teaches. And we don't even need to understand everything that the church teaches or that God has revealed. We say, "I accept whatever the church teaches. I believe all that God has revealed and all that his church teaches." So let us be careful to safeguard our faith. Let us nourish our faith, of course, above all by living it, but by praying every day the act of faith, making acts of faith. This is how our virtue of faith grows and becomes stronger and more impregnable against the attacks of the world today. So we live in a faithless age. We live in an age of indifferentism, where people think you can believe whatever you want. Don't let anybody tell you what you can believe and what you can't believe. What a deceit of the devil, because we know that we must believe what God himself has revealed about himself, about the truths of faith. We must accept them without question. So let us be careful not to allow doubts to undermine our faith. And above all, by the daily living of our faith, we preserve it and it becomes strong. Let us thank God for this gift, a gift which we do not deserve, but God has given to us. Let us make certain that we preserve it for our entire lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.